Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Judges 11:35. This is the story of Jephthah. Judges 11:35. And it came to pass, when he, that's Jephthah, saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. There is a certain man in Gilead called Gilead, and he had sons and daughters, and born to him of a harlot was another son called Jephthah. It means the Lord opened, or he opened. Jephthah was turned out by the others, who said, Thou shalt not inherit with us. And he went away, and with a band of what it calls vain men, it means brigands, he lived in the land of Tob, which we believe was in Syria. And there he lived a life of brigandage. The children of Israel had worshipped Chemosh and all sorts of gods. God then sent the Ammonites to join the Philistines, who were attacking them. Remember, the Philistines came from Kaphtor, it says, it means from Cyprus, and they came from the north in waves. There was one wave in Abraham's time, there was another wave now. And they attacked the Israelites, but they weren't the worst trouble. And for 18 years the children of Ammon, who lived across the Jordan, attacked the Israelites with great success. And the Israelites cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, go and consult the gods you've chosen. But they said, we're in terrible straits, Lord. And he said that he would help them. Now, different to all the other judges, this is unique among the judges, the elders had to consult together, and the Spirit of the Lord did not come obviously upon one woman or one man, but it came upon Jephthah. Now, the elders knew of Jephthah, they knew he was a fighter born, so they sent for him. And they said, come back and lead us against the children of Ammon, because they have now actually crossed the Jordan and are taking our lands from us. And he said, no. He said, why should I? You threw me out of my inheritance and didn't want to know me. So they sent a deputation, and they swore to him by God that they would make him ruler forever, which is what he asked, if he was to come back. So he came back, and he gathered the children of Israel from their camp, took them right into the territory of the Moabites. But before he did that, he showed great wisdom. He argued with the Ammonites, and what he said to them was, you say we took away your land, but we know that God gave us your land. He said it at some length, and that you roused the war against us, and anyhow we've been there 300 years and you haven't bothered to take it back. Are you going to take it back now, and what are you doing interfering with our land? So he said, let Chemosh give you the land you possess, and let our God give us the land we possess. A very good argument. And he set off with the children of Israel, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And what did he do? He did a very rash thing. He made a vow. Now, when a man makes a vow like that, he has a mental picture. And what he mentally pictured, I expect, was some unknown person from the thousands of Israel, or some slave coming first out of his house and meeting him. But God heard the vow, and had something to teach Jephthah. And when Jephthah came home, this rough, hard man who lived as a freebooter most of his life and had just chased Ammon right off the picture, taken 20 of their towns and left them absolutely floundering, they never came back again, then what God did was brought out of his house, leading the women in praise, was his daughter. And he said, "Alas, my daughter, thou art one of them." He didn't really say that. What he said, you especially have brought me low. That's what the words mean. You yourself have brought me very low. For, he said, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Now, you will find that you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Every one of you in here, you have said, "I belong to the Lord." You have told other people so. You have told God in prayer. You have sung it many times. You have yourself vowed it. Some even have written it. When they started the Egypt General Mission, some of the missionaries wrote in their own blood that they gave themselves to the Lord for this venture. And some of you have really given yourselves to the Lord, and you've opened your mouth, and now you cannot go back. Well, now what happens when you run into the hugest difficulty? Well, now, if you look in Hebrews in chapter 11, and I think it's verse 31, it says, "And what more shall I tell?" It says of, well, you better look it up, but it says of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets. Now that's what it's saying. So Jephthah is put in front of us as a great example, and he is you and me. We are to look at him like a mirror, because it says that a man who looks into the Word of God is like a man looking into a mirror. He sees his own face reflected, and Jephthah is your face. He is you, and you must learn from him. So he said to his daughter, "You can go 2 months," because she asked, "to bewail your virginity upon the mountains." Her great trouble was, and all women in the East, was she hadn't got a child of her own. And that's what she was bewailing, not life. But it's so hard for any woman, even in the West, but in the East even harder, where a woman is judged entirely by that. And so there she went and bewailed 2 months upon the mountains. And when the second moon rolled out of the sky, she came back, and it just puts a veil over it. It says her father did as he had vowed. People try and get round this and say he just made her a sort of nun, a perpetual virgin. I don't believe that. Luther said it would be very nice to believe that, but the plain words of Scripture belie it. And it's true. He killed his daughter. He offered her for a sacrifice. The old Jews believed that Phinehas was the man who sacrificed her and helped Jephthah. And that's why Ithamar succeeded and they got rid of Phinehas. We don't know, but that's an old Jewish tradition. Even Josephus, who hated the whole business, admitted that she was sacrificed. Nobody, no Jew, no Christian, for 1,000 years after Christ, ever doubted it. In 1232, Kimichi, a Jewish rabbi, said he thought it was something different to that. And you will find commentators divided. But I would point out to you that in Ezekiel, and if you'll look, it's chapter 26, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 26, Ezekiel is accusing the Israelites of the sins of the second generation of those who came out of Egypt. So this was something they inherited from their fathers and was still among them. Then verse 26, and I polluted them in their own gifts. God says that wherefore God gave them up unto their own lusts, as it says in Romans, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. And that's what he did with Jephthah, to the end that he might know that I am the Lord, he brought his daughter to the door. And it's no doubt this generation that Jephthah was dealing with were very close after the generation which had murdered half Canaan and had committed them to Haran, to the destruction. These were the people who knew blood when they saw it. And they had taken over a land where human sacrifice was going. And in the land of Tob where he lived, Jephthah would have regularly seen that he was surrounded by people who used human sacrifice in extremis, in extremity. And they did. And you will find the king of Moab much later offering his son on the wall when the Israelites surrounded it. You will find that, and there was great indignation against Israel, it says, and they departed. You will find that human sacrifice is again and again and again condemned by the prophets. They wouldn't have condemned it if it wasn't happening. The fact is that passing children through the fire to this horrible God was going on, child sacrifice, and it went on. And this is an example of child sacrifice. Now, I'm not excusing Jephthah, but I want to take you now to something very different. And it's you that I'm talking to. The first reason you have hindrances in your life when you've done some great thing for the Lord is because of your own mouth. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. There were two types of oath in Israel. There was the oath that you could redeem, like a woman giving an oath and then her husband denying it and she could redeem it. Or a man could redeem an oath, giving twice as much as he'd originally promised. But there was another type of oath which you couldn't redeem. And you have given the Lord that type of oath. Without your becoming a blasphemer, and as bad as Judas, you cannot go back on your word to the Lord. The Lord has demanded from you that you keep your word. But, you see, what you did was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon you, made promises which you cannot keep. The Lord says he hath no pleasure in fools. It is better, he says, not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, you vowed. You're in it. You've done it. And what have you vowed? To give your life, all of it, including your death if necessary, in order to uphold the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you going to keep that vow, or are you going to go back on it? Are you going to go on, I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me? You've sung these things, you're responsible, and you've made your vow. Now, the first reason then that we get hindrances afterwards is the foolishness of our own mouths. And I bear witness from my own life that this is so. That some of the worst hindrances I've ever had in life are by the stupid things I've said and then had to keep to. Now, that's the first reason. But the next thing is, your hindrances come from your family and especially children. I see more Christians hindered by their own children than anything else and by their families. And it's perfectly true that our generation has made such a mess up that the whole thing seems impossible to put right. And yet God could, if they would repent, the whole thing would come right. There's a wonderful, wonderful power in the Lord Jesus to stand up in the storm and speak to it, and there is a great calm immediately. Oily water, no waves, the moon shining, and the men rowing without the wind. God can do these things. Now what I'm saying is that the family is the main cause of trouble after the event. Now, another great cause of trouble after the event is because we do such dreadful things in the Lord's name. Jephthah is held up as an example of faith. And when you get to heaven, you will meet Jephthah. You will see him there as one of the great heroes of faith. A man who murdered his own daughter. You see, people say, well, they had the example of Abraham, and they wouldn't have done it. No priest would have done it. They wouldn't have done it because it was so abhorrent to an Israelite. But I'm not at all sure that any of those arguments stand. Jephthah did this terrible thing. And you know, there are people who've had to sacrifice all sorts of things in their lives because they foolishly went into them. Now, what I want to see is this, that we abide by our oath. You know what Psalm 34 says, blessed is the man who, having given his word, stands by it. I cannot remember the exact wording, but once you've given your oath, the reason we employed the architect we did was we were warned, I was told by the city council here, not to employ him. They gave me a straight warning. They said, that man we don't want. He's hopeless. Well, we'd given him our word. We've had a meeting together, and we decided, having given our word, we'd stand by it. Whilst we longed to get the grant, for a whole year he went off and built a heathen temple. That's truth. And we were left stuck. And it got to desperation point. We had had prayer meeting after prayer meeting, day of prayer after day of prayer. I got to the point where I just lay awake all night crying to the Lord over it. And the architect turned up. And we got the grant. We were the last people to get it. They'd reserved it for us. And not only did we get the grant, but we got it at the ideal time. God has a way through our foolishness if we will keep our word. And it's important we keep our word today, because if you look at any television soap or anything, always the worst man in it. If you have one of these detective stories on the television, you can guarantee that if an evangelical turns up anywhere in it, he is the one who did the murder in some horrible underhand way, in some specially wicked way, and had behaved extremely badly. That's the world's view of us. Let us keep our word. Fox said that the great thing about the Quakers was they kept their word. They say they're all against the Quakers, but when they need someone to mend their shoes, they say, where is the Quaker cobbler? Where is the Quaker cobbler? Because he's the only one who gives us a fair and honest price. You see, if we keep our word at everything, God will bless us. In the Billy Graham magazine, I once saw this story, that there was a rich man from America, very rich, who'd made his money in the wool trade. Now, in the wool trade, when you sell the wool, if there are burrs in it, that wool is valueless, because it takes so long to get them out, and they take so much wool with them, that it's not worth the while of anyone to buy them. Therefore, he went through all his wool most carefully, that it should never have burrs in it. And a man came to him one day and said, I couldn't take that consignment, it's full of burrs. He said he knew he was lying. He had no doubt, but he paid him, and he gave him his full cost of his consignment. Now, he came to England, where his parents had been in the New Forest, and he went into a little shop in the village, and there was a lad there, a very poor lad, barefoot, and the shopman was not a pleasant man at all. And the little lad said his mother had sent him for some bananas. That was quite a big thing for a poor family in those days. And the man chose out from behind the counter the very worst bad bananas, stuck them in a bag and gave them to the boy, and said that the little lad began to protest very weakly. He couldn't say much, and the man said, that's good enough for you, get going. And the American stepped in, and he said, either you give that lad good bananas and take those back, or I am calling the police now. And he said the man, with a very ill grace, took the bananas back and gave the lad. You see, if we'll keep our word, and if we'll stand by the truth, we should be well thought of. And that's what we must do. Now Jephthah stood by his word, and the word of God honours him for it. Now I want to take you to one other thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ was greatly let and hindered. The Pharisees, he endured their opposition. But more than their opposition, every good word he said, they twisted it, and they said he was a charlatan and a quack, and a man who played around with spirits, and did evil things by Beelzebub and Satan. They also said that anything they could, anything nasty whatsoever against, and they will against you, if they have said this about the master, what will be said about the servant? I've had horrible things said about me, and I can tell you that they'll say them about you. But you see, all these things, they spoil back to this. We are following in the steps of one greater than Jephthah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he broke through everything. So that when he set out to walk to a city, he was never hindered by the devil. He got there. When he went to heal a man, he turned up on the dot at the right place and healed him, and he wasn't hindered. And there is an answer to hindering. First of all, you need to pray much more. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That isn't put there for the joy of it. It's because if God leads you into temptation, and he has me at times and I've not prayed, I find no way out of the temptation. The Spirit of the Lord took the Lord Jesus and led him into the wilderness, where he was 40 days tempted of the devil and 40 nights. Don't you tell me that God doesn't lead into temptation. He certainly does. It says, lead us not into temptation. And we pray that to God himself. This isn't something wrong, I'm saying. And furthermore, the weakness of your flesh will lead you into far more temptation and far more denial. Now, you see, none of us tell lies until we're afraid. We only lie because we're afraid of people. And so to get round the problem, we tell the truth. Don't tell the truth, we slide round the truth some way. If you can answer a person plainly to their face, then you have begun to see the right of it. I am desperate that we clearly keep our word, like Jephthah did, even though to his own hurt, and like the Lord Jesus did, and like the Apostle Paul did, because there's Satan hindering us. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that he said we had in mind to come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. And I am sure that if you're doing anything worthwhile for the Lord, his attention is on you. I don't know how he knows, but as he walks up and down in the earth, he knows you're doing something for God. And he fixes his mind on you. And he fixes his temptation on you. And he intends to pull you down. And if you don't fall for the temptation, he'll make sure that you have all sorts of hindrances. Now, the one hindrance that you can least afford to have is this. What Cooper said, what various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. God, give us each one to break through the hindrances by prayer and by not opening our foolish mouths. Amen.